So today we do finish up Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, as we finish up this chapter 55, I want to remind you of something I believe I've said every single Sunday since we finished chapter 53. And the reason why I've said that is because it's so important. It's so fundamental to our understanding of these passages. And that is, without chapter 53, we would have no chapters 54 and 55. Because these two chapters, the one that we conclude today and the one we've looked at previously, they describe the outcome, the outflow, the benefits that come from what happens in chapter 53. Without the suffering servant completing his work of redemption, there'd be no need for us to preach about any of this. Because none of the promises of these two chapters, the two that followed 53, would even be possible. And so if we were to read our text today and be unaware of what it took to make it possible, that would be the ultimate in ingratitude. We have no hope unless Christ has suffered for us. We have no future if it had not been for his defeat of sin and death. And so as we're thankful this coming week, let us be most thankful for this. Most thankful for the finished work of Christ on our behalf. You know, even if we had nothing else to be thankful for, and honestly, most of us have much more than we deserve, we need to be thankful for that. So in order to understand our text, not only within that context of Isaiah and those chapters, we need to also look at it today within the broader concept of Scripture as a whole. And so we're going to need to go to both the beginning and the end, as well as make a stop in the middle along the way. And so I want you, if you would, please, to turn now back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you remember, Genesis 1 and 2 tell us about the creation of this universe. And at the end of each and every creative day, God declares that it was good. And at the end of the sixth day marking the creation of mankind as the pinnacle of creation, God declares that it was very good. This universe was made good. It was perfect in every respect. The plants of the earth were to serve as food for the man and his wife. They could eat of every plant and every tree, save for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was off limits to them. Life was good. The man and his wife communed with God without any hindrance whatsoever. They had ample sustenance. And Adam, along with his helper Eve, were in a perfect garden. And not only that, they had meaningful and fulfilling work. They had that in tending the garden, that perfect garden that was well watered, that garden without weeds, that garden that was going to produce. And at the same time, Adam had what I believe to be the very satisfying work of naming the animals, of doing that taxonomy. And so life was good. All was well. But then even though it was good, man fell into sin. The man and his wife did not resist the temptation of the serpent. And they ate of that forbidden fruit. And then everything changed. I don't want you to ever underestimate the destructive power of a single solitary sin. And so we come to Genesis 3 in verses 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see, what was once good has now been cursed. And it wasn't just Adam and Eve who were ruined by sin. Not just them and their progeny, not just them and their children, but it was the entire created order. The ground was now cursed. Now it only produced fruit after hard and frustrating labor. There would be times to come of crop failures. There would be droughts and floods, hurricanes and tornadoes, earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. Man would die. And he would often die as a result of the cursed condition of the earth. The earth had now become a scary place and was often very inhospitable. You know, it's possible now to die in just a very few moments when exposed to the elements. That being either the heat of the summer or the cold of the winter. And all of this was caused by one sin, one rebellious act against the holiness of God that plunged the entire earth into this state. Now, you know, we're presently in the midst of a great worldwide pandemic. And COVID-19, regardless of its origins, and there's a lot of discussion about where it originated, but we know that the ultimate origin is sin. This destructive disease exists because of sin. It's the result of the brokenness that exists in the created order. And you know, it might just be that we are never going to again live in a world where this disease is not a deadly threat. We might never again return to what we considered to be normal before. You know, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I can see a world where masks and hand sanitizers and repeating booster shots, along with all the arguments for and against them, those things might become the new normal going forward for the rest of our lives. Why? Because of sin. And because of sin, we see now unleashed on our world death and destruction that comes in many forms. Sin destroys everything it touches. Mankind, the animal kingdom, the plant world, and even this earth upon which we stand. Sin, that rebellion of mankind against the Creator, that is the source of all pain, all misery, and all frustration. It pits man against man, man against God, and man against the entire created order. Brokenness is now the order of the day. Things are no longer the good, the very good that they were when God finished His creative work on that sixth day. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. A beloved chapter. A great chapter that speaks so clearly of the security that believers have in Christ. And that chapter opens by beginning, by telling us rather that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends by telling us that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ. In Bible study today, lots talk about Romans 8:28, the fact that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. But I want us to look at verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, 18 through 25. And I want us to see in this passage that Paul is going to speak to us about the fact that the redemption that comes as a result of Christ's work is not just limited to us as humans. Follow along as I read. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The whole creation is groaning. The whole creation is awaiting its redemption. It was subjected to futility. It's now under bondage to corruption. But now it awaits the final deliverance. It awaits the consummation of the kingdom. Look particularly at verse 21. The creation itself is looking forward to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Its redemption, the redemption of the world, its renewal, the renewal of the world, is tied to that of mankind. It's tied to ours. The sin of man plunged the creation into bondage, and the one who atones for the sin of man will remove that bondage from creation as a result of that redeeming work. You know, the work of Christ in redemption is so far greater than sometimes we give him credit for. Now let me take a little detour for a moment. You know, it's very common these days. I hear it all the time. Very common that we hear people in our world talk about mankind as if it's some kind of blight upon the earth. Now, in one sense, they're right. But in actuality, and the way that they try to apply it, they're all wrong. Now, the people I'm talking about are those who we could best describe as being eco-fascists. You know, there are those today that say that the world would be better off without mankind. They want to limit the human population. They say that mankind is responsible for every bit of climate change. And that human actions are now leading to more hurricanes, more droughts, more destruction. And to them, the polar bears would be far better off without us if we weren't even on this planet. Never mind the fact that there are more polar bears living and thriving today than there were when Al Gore was born. Now, as I said, in one way, they're correct. This planet would be perfect if man had not sinned. Yet they're very wrong in pretty much every other aspect. This world was created by God to be the home of the highest of his creations, that highest of all creations being mankind. Now, yes, we're to be good stewards. I don't disagree with that. We're to be good stewards of this planet. But we're also mandated by him to subdue it and to fill it. You know, we saw that subduing the planet. We saw that in the psalm that we sang this morning, in Psalm 8. And that creation mandate to subdue and fill the earth has never been lifted. This earth was made for man and not man for the planet. Now, the eco-fascists don't understand that, and they rebel against it. Now, never mind, and I might get myself in trouble here, but never mind that much of what's said today about saving the planet is not about saving the planet. It's nothing less than a thinly veiled attempt at a power grab, making everyone subject to the whims of those who would lord it over others. That's why the climate elites have no qualms about jetting off in every direction in their private jets and using multiple car caravans and living in multiple expensive mansions while they lecture others on how to do with less. See, they don't care for the earth. And they certainly don't care for their fellow man. Instead, they only care for their own wealth, their own power, and their own prestige. But I guess I said enough about this. I guess I'll be done meddling for now and need to get back to preaching. So the earth is groaning. It's awaiting its redemption. And then Isaiah 53 happens. The Redeemer has come. He has suffered for sin. He is reversing the curse. He is making all things new. That's what our text is about today. The broken is healed. The mountains which once groaned are now singing. The trees now clap their hands at his appearing. The thorns and the thistles, those things which frustrated man after he was kicked out of the garden, those things are no more. They're replaced instead with the cypress and the myrtle. Now, depending upon the translation you're reading, you might see pine tree or fir tree instead of cypress. You know, the intent here is not that we see any particular tree, but that we see that instead of there being thorns, there are now luscious trees with permanence. Let me paraphrase that in a way that was going to make sense to us here in New Mexico. Instead of the tumbleweed, will come up the juniper. You see, tumbleweeds that turn brown and blow away, contrasted with a tree that remains green all the year long. Instead of death, life. Instead of brown, green. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. The thorn and the thistle that frustrated the man after the garden are now replaced with great, strong trees that give shade and comfort. Life in place of death. Sustenance in place of injury. The entire created order is being restored. It's getting back to the garden as it was originally created in the state it was before sin entered. Let's look at the end of the story. Let's go all the way to the end of our Bibles in Revelation 22, this last chapter in the Bible. In that chapter, we're going to see the restoration complete. The Lamb has concluded his conquest, and he has ushered in his kingdom of pleasures evermore. Look at Revelation 22, the first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so we see here described the tree of life, 12 kinds of fruit in its season, the leaves for the healing of the nations. It's in the middle of the city. It's next to the river flowing from the throne of God. And not just one tree. One tree that needed to be guarded by the cherubim when man was kicked out of the garden. Guarded by flaming swords so that sinful man would not eat and live forever in his sin. But now we see trees plural on both sides of the river. You see, Eden has been restored. There's no longer any curse. But even better than that, we see that Eden is improved. It's even better now than it was before it was ruined. The servants of God worship. And that includes the mountains that sing and the trees that clap their hands. Now, do you think that's too fanciful that mountains would sing and trees would clap? If you do, I want you to remember Jesus' words when he entered Jerusalem. You know, his disciples praised him. His critics wanted to shut them up. But what did Jesus say? He said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The stones, subjected to futility, groaning while awaiting their redemption, would cry out. Is it any wonder then that the mountains and hills sing his praise and the trees clap their hands at his victory? All that was broken will be fixed. All that was subjected to futility will be purposeful. And all creation will praise its Lord and Master. You see, all creation, once redeemed, will want to make a name for the Lord. This everlasting sign, this great victory, will have no end. It will never be cut off. He will be praised for everlasting and everlasting by all of his redeemed. And that includes this entire created order, all those that have been restored. How about you? Is it your desire to make a name for the Lord instead of a name for yourself? Do you desire to praise him with every fiber of your being? If not, it might just be that you're still in your sin. Instead of praising him, you'd rather exalt yourself. Instead of his will, do you now want your will to be done? Are you not willing to submit to him? Are you not willing to allow him to exercise his lordship over you? If so, then your need, in fact, your greatest need, is to be made right with him. See, our greatest need is not to keep the planet from warming. Our greatest need is not that there be world peace, as important as that might be. Our greatest need is to be made right with God. And unfortunately, we can't come into his presence in our own power. We have no power. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're actually in complete rebellion to him. But as we saw in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant came to redeem the lost. It was by his wounds that we are healed. Our iniquity was laid on him. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and he did so by going to the cross. There he suffered and died to pay that price that sin demands. He broke the power of sin, and then in his resurrection, he broke the power of death. Now he offers salvation to everyone who will turn from their sin and repentance and place their full trust, their full faith in that saving work. There's no other path. There's no other way that we can be saved. The door to heaven is the cross of Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. All that is broken in us can be fixed by Christ. Just as he restores the earth back to the perfection of Eden, he restores broken and lost sinners and instead makes them saints and citizens of his eternal kingdom. The leaves of the tree of life are for our healing as well as for the nations. And then along with the mountains and the trees and the stones, and with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, then we will join in praise and worship to him. And in this praise, in this worship, we will find the satisfaction that our souls are now longing for and groaning for. As we groan here in these mortal bodies, living in a world that is groaning under the curse of sin, we await the sound of his coming. We groan along with all creation, awaiting that day when Isaiah 55, 12, and 13 will become a reality. That day when the battle is over, the victory has been won, Eden is restored, and the king is honored forever and ever. That day when we shall go out with joy and be led forth in praise. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and bring us that day. We, along with this fallen world, groan as we await your return. Amen.